made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his burial or concerning his bones. One of these intriguing verses in Scripture which thrills my heart every time I read it. And even if it means stealing my thunder, let me say it now. At the end of his life, laying hold on the promise of God, Joseph made direction concerning his bones as if to say, now look here, you people of God, the work of God is not in any sense finished. It's going on, and I'm going with you, even if you have to carry me in a box. That's what it means. And it was in this kind of faith in the promise and the purpose of God, that Joseph died. Now we have to consider this man. And he is a fascinating character. If you read the story, and it covers, I think, from Genesis chapter 37 to chapter 50, if you read the story, you will find that Joseph was a tremendously attractive fellow. He was precocious, although that's not always a good thing. He was precocious and gifted as a teenager. He was only 17 years of age when we began our scripture reading. He was the kind of man who became increasingly attractive to women as he grew to manhood. Oh, that's in the story as well. So immensely attractive that his boss's wife tried to seduce him. That's the kind of man Joseph was. He was a man who was immensely capable, and he was prime minister of Egypt under Pharaoh by the time he was 30 years of age, and by the direct choice and command of the ruler of Egypt, he was married to the king's choice, one of the women out of the court of Pharaoh. And he was still strong in faith. And you cannot help being tempted at that point to say, did he never make any mistakes? Yes. Not least he made a colossal mistake when he was just a youngster. And at the age of 17, by the sheer conceit of his heart, conceit concerning his own spiritual life, he nearly made wreckage of his life, and he nearly frustrated the whole plan of God for his life. Yes, like all the other heroes of the faith that we've been studying, Joseph made mistakes. But we are not going to concentrate on his faults, and we could find these if we bother to look for them. Nor are we going to concentrate on his character, or his capability, or his moral courage, or his submission in prison. Nor are we even going to concentrate on the big-hearted forgiveness that this man showed to his heartless brothers who sold him into slavery in Egypt. We are going to concentrate, as Hebrews 11 does, on the faith of Joseph. And in that one verse in Hebrews chapter 11, Joseph's faith is described in terms of, essentially in terms of, looking to the future. That was his faith. Now you see, this at once puts Joseph onto a different level from a great, great many Christians. There are many Christians who live the whole of their life looking back to the day when they were first converted. My friends, that's not biblical. That's not really faith. Whatever else it is, it's not really faith. Let us glory in the fact that we have been converted. But does not the whole of Scripture say, forgetting the things that are past, let us press toward the mark? And just as there are many people who live the whole of their life looking back, So there are a great many Christian people live their lives completely absorbed in the present. And you can tell that they're absorbed in the present by the worried look on their faces. You know, there are ever so many Christians who are terribly worried about their Christian lives. The only thing they ever seem to do with their Christian life is to worry about it. Well, so help me God, there's something wrong with that. The faith of Joseph is described in Hebrews chapter 11 as looking to the future. Not least in being persuaded that there was a future. And being persuaded that there was a future, he was persuaded that he had a share in it. And no doubt there would be some, he would have some kindly Christian friends who would look at him and say, "Well, you know, Joseph, you're getting real old now, you're really past it." "Not a bit," said Joseph. "Whatever God has in the future, I will have my share in it by the promise of God." I'm stealing my thunder all the way through tonight. I'm going to quote it later on. This is what Paul meant when he spoke, saying, "The best is yet to be." Of course the best is yet to be. Oh, my friends, I hope I'm not going too fast, but I hope there are not Christians here tonight who are looking back as if all the best of their life was past. Oh, I'm terribly sorry for you if that's the case. I'll do anything in my power to help you out of that morass of misery. Oh, my friends, if I thought for a moment that the best was past, and incidentally, I'm not past my best, so don't think it. But if I thought for me in my Christian life the best was past, I would be terribly unhappy. And I'm not unhappy, because the best is yet to be. This is of the essence of faith. Now, if we were asked to sum up in one sentence the fundamental fact of Joseph's life, what would your answer be? I would say this, taking the whole of this story from Genesis 37 to Genesis chapter 50. The most significant fact is this about Joseph: God was with him. Now that's something pretty big. That's something pretty basic. God was with him. Put it in slightly different language, the fundamental fact of Joseph's life was this, that God's hand was on him. And this is something that throughout the years became increasingly obvious to Joseph and to all those people who had any association with him at all. Now, this was the essence of his faith, and it grew and it developed over the years. This man knew that God's hand was upon him. Think of that bit at the end of Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph looked at his miserably cringing brothers, who earlier on in the story had been so bold and brash. And he spoke to them with tremendous honesty, and he said, "Now, you meant it for evil, but God had his hand on me. God was with me, and God meant it for good." And this awareness of God being with him and the hand of God being upon him grew, this awareness grew and developed over the years and became so much a part of the very essence of the life of Joseph that when the time came to die, he looked forward, not back. When the time came, he not only looked at death. You know, it takes faith to do that. Didn't he say to his family, "I am about to die, but God"? Almost as if Joseph was saying, "Now I am about to die, but dinna start greeting yet. I am about to die, but God." You see, he looked at death. He looked right through death, and he looked beyond death. And he was persuaded that he had a part in all the purposes of God that were yet to come. As I said a few moments ago, as far as Joseph was concerned, the best was yet to be. He'd had a marvelous life. What a life of service! God with him and the hand of God upon him, down through the years from the time he was a laddie of 17. What a life! What a throbbing, satisfying life, right through till the time he was an old man. How he proved God! But the best was yet to come. This is Joseph's faith. And although at that time there was absolutely no evidence at all of the future migration or exodus of the Jews from Egypt, Joseph knew that God's plan would go on. And he gave commandment concerning his bones. And he gave commandment concerning his bones, not because the place of burial was important, but to point the people of God onwards in faith of the promise of God. Now you see, what one of the things that I like about Joseph is that after all these years, he was still a man of dynamic faith. Though he was an old man and he was about to die, you still find him engaged in magnificent spiritual service, pointing the people onward, preparing the people of God for the time when persecution would come, preparing the people of God for the time when their hearts would be cast down by circumstances, preparing the people of God for the time when fear would lay hold upon their minds and their hearts and make them falter in disappointment and be tempted to give up. Oh, said Joseph, listen, whatever happens to you in the days that lie ahead, don't give up. Look beyond the interim stages of God's work. Look beyond the present and interim stages of God's dealings with you. Oh, my friend, said Joseph, look on. And in the faith of the promise of God, go on. Don't be deceived by disappointments. Oh, they'll come, and you'll be terribly hurt at times by the disappointments. But don't be deceived by the disappointments, so that you begin to wonder if the promise of God still holds good. Of course it holds good. And don't be deceived by the contradictions of experience. Remember, said Joseph, I landed up in jail through the scheming of a wicked woman who lied to her husband. And I was left to rot in jail for years, and then the time came that it looked as if I was going to be delivered, and then that fell through, and there was another 2 years. Don't be deceived by disappointment. Don't be deceived by the contradictions of experience. Have faith in God. We said a little about this last evening in our Bible study. It was a statement of Scripture that came into my mind early in the week, and I'm glad to say I haven't been able to shake free from it. Have faith in God. Don't have faith in yourself. Don't have faith in me. Don't even put your faith in the fellowship. Have faith in God, the God whose purposes go on and on and on and on. When Joseph was dying, he blessed his children and made mention of the Exodus and gave directions concerning his bones. You see, he simply refused to believe that death was the end. He refused to allow that death was or could ever be the negation of the promise of God. So he looked death fair in the face. He looked through death, and he looked beyond death. And in a sense, in anticipation of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, Joseph more or less said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the kind of faith that is very much needed in our own day and generation. A generation that lives its life under the dark shadow of death. Because to this generation, that which lies beyond is nihilism, nothingism, blankness, emptiness, despair, hopelessness. Oh, my friends, if I had to live like that, I'd take the drugs as well. You could hardly help it. The sheer blankness, the negativeness. Faith in the God of salvation refuses to believe that the end is darkness and nothingness. And Joseph, not quite knowing how it was going to come about, said, I will share in God's future. Oh, you say, preacher, that's real faith. I quite agree with you. But this kind of faith is not easily come by. It has to be learned. It is something that has to be forged in the fires of experience. Because you see, my friends, faith does not come naturally. Unbelief comes naturally. Oh, it's easy to be an unbeliever, in one sense. Faith has to be learned. Faith has to be forged in the fires of experience, in which experience down through the years, God sovereignly orders our circumstances in such a way that one after the other, the props, the crutches that we lean on are taken away from us. And we are put in the position where either we have faith in God or we collapse. Now, this is how it was with Joseph. This young fellow, 17 years of age, this young fellow was shattered when he was sold into slavery. How would you cope with an experience like that? In slavery in Egypt, he was assaulted when an evil woman set her heart on him. He was tested when he was allowed to lie forgotten in prison. He was tested to the absolute limit in prosperity and in advancement, which could very well have gone to his head, as privilege had gone to his head when he was only a laddie of 17. But you see, throughout these long years of sore experience, Joseph had learned that God was with him, that God's hand was upon him. He had learned that he was God's property. He was made what he was, and he was placed where he was to be in the hand of God, a servant of God, and a servant of the people of God, and a servant of the purposes of God. God was with him. God's hand was on him. Put it like this: God was more real to Joseph than anything else in the whole of his life. Now, how did that kind of faith grow? Well, obviously we can't study in detail chapters 37 to 50 of the book of Genesis, So we take three sections, three significant sections of this young man's life. And the first is in the chapter that we read earlier in the service, chapter 37, which we could entitle The Dreams and the Pit. I can't go through the passage with you, time just forbids. And in any case, you should know the story of Joseph. You've been taught it since you were bairns. His dreams and the pit. Now, in this youth of 17 years of age, there was faith. I'm quite sure about that. Mind you, he was pampered and spoiled by his own father. And no Christian father has any right to treat one of his children like that. He was pampered and he was spoiled. And Jacob should have known better than do that. This youth of 17 had faith, but he was pampered and he was spoiled. His father talked too much to him about his faith and his spirituality. No doubt his father said, well, you know, Joseph, there are not many laddies who've got the discernment that you've got. There are not many youngsters of your age, Joseph, who are as spiritually minded as you. You know, Joseph, there are lots of fellows. Think of that family and that family. You know, the way that they live, and they never worship God. They don't think about God. You know, Joseph, you're streets ahead of them. And of course, the inevitable happened. This youth of 17 grew proud and arrogant. And yet at the same time, there was in this laddie, this is signified by the dreams, and the fact that the dreams were authentic. There was in this young man vision. Good God, there was vision in the younger generation. The vision that looks right through the years and sees the advancement of God. There was vision in this young man, and there was also fire in this young man. There was drive in him. But when God spoke to Joseph in dreams and indicated to this young man the life of service that lay ahead of him, a life of service that was to surpass every member of his family, Jacob included, when God spoke like this to the young man Joseph, instead of standing in awe, instead of being subdued, instead of trembling in his heart that the hand of God should so significantly be laid upon him, this young man went barging in, and he talked and he boasted, and he wiped the floor with his parents and with his brothers. My, what God had spoken to him. He was going to show these others in his family what poor specimens they were spiritually. How far short they fell of what they should be, and how little they would be able to do compared to what he could do. He was the one who had spiritual insight. He was the one who had the understanding of God. He was the one who could discern the purposes of God. And he talked and he boasted and he gave way to the kind of spiritual pride that could have thwarted and frustrated the whole of his life from that point onwards. I get worried when youngsters, and I'm not talking about bairns, I'm talking about the 16, 17, 18, 19 year olds. I get worried when youngsters are too cocksure of their own spirituality. I'm not going to argue with youngsters like that, but I'll wait to see what they're like in 5 years' time. This was Joseph's beginning. And you know, my friends, this laddie on whom God had laid his hand, this young man to whom God had spoken and revealed something of the purposes of his grace, this young man who had such potential in respect of the work of God, soared up in the thrill of this awareness of his own spiritual significance. And God did the only thing that was safe to do. God took the feet from him. God just went, whoosh. And Joseph was flat on his back in a pit in the desert waiting to be sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, no doubt, in Joseph's own thinking, assisted by the machinations of the devil, there would be such thoughts and such questions as these. What of your glorious calling now? What about all your marvelous spirituality now? What about all that you were going to do? Oh, Joseph, you who are going to set the world right, where are all your dreams now? Shattered. And there was the young man in the discipline of disappointment, which was all his own doing. And later on in the story, this brings us to chapter 39, later on in the story, when Joseph stood before Pharaoh and took office as prime minister of Egypt, Joseph was 30. He was 17, now he's 30. 13 years of the discipline of disappointment, the discipline of loneliness, the discipline of simply being taken and set aside from the work of God. He was in jail. Years to learn that kind of humility of faith which would make him ready for trust and responsibility. And so I would say to all the young folk here tonight, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You may have learned a lot. Thank God for that. You may have many insight into scripture and spiritual truth. Thank God for that. Have you faith? Have it to yourself. Don't boast about it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, lest within a year or two you find yourself in a place of sheerest irrelevance with regard to the work of God. The second stage, Joseph now being 30 years of age, concerns prison and obscurity. It's very wonderful how you read this kind of story in Scripture. Look at chapter 39 of Genesis, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had caused all that he did to prosper. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, it didn't turn out too badly for Joseph. All right. Don't forget the discipline of disappointment. The Lord was with Joseph. You have it down in verse 21. And you see, in the beginning of chapter 39, he was the big man in Pharaoh's house, on Potiphar's house. But when you get down to chapter 39, verse 21, Joseph's in jail. Maybe it didn't work out so good after all. But even in jail, the Lord was with Joseph. You see what I said at the beginning? This is the significant thing. God had his hand on this man. God was with this man. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. But you know, my friends, in the story of Joseph, it never really says specifically that the Lord was with Joseph while Joseph was at home. And I think it is very, very sad when it is home, when sometimes it is Christian home that hinders the growth in grace and the growth into faith of the children of that home. I suppose there's a lesson here for parents. It is possible to be so protective. It is possible to be so totally the provider of every need, of every kind, and every answer, to do everything, that the children of our homes, whom we seek to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, never have the opportunity to stand by faith or live by faith or walk by faith. It was after Joseph was away from home and his departure was in very sad and miserable circumstances that this man began to grow in grace. Ah, we say, we begin to see the pattern. Joseph is not simply being prospered by God, he is being trained by God. And that first disastrous collapse after the dreams in the pit, that was only temporary. Yes, I know. But if you read through that middle section of chapter 39, you will see Satan, who recognized that God's hand was upon Joseph. You see Satan taking a hand, another hand in the business. And you find Joseph being attacked on the basis of his moral integrity. Now you see, Joseph had to be in the house of Potiphar. He was, as it were, the steward in charge of the whole house. He had to be in the house, even if all the other servants were away. He had to be there. And this is how it came about, that he was there alone when Potiphar's wife came to him. Now, my friends, there are times when we do not need to be found in such situations. There are situations of temptation, there are situations of moral danger, and we do not need to be in them many a time. See to it then that we are not in such situations, because there is a devil. But Joseph had no option. And this wicked woman came. And through this wicked woman's blandishments, Joseph was assaulted on the level of his moral integrity. Now you see, my friends, moral integrity is the basis of spiritual service. You can be as spiritual as you like, your doctrine can be as impeccable as you like, your zeal can be incandescent, but if your moral life is not right, you'll never be a servant of God. Never. And I like Joseph's faith here. I know that there is a time when faith stands its ground. I know there is time when faith argues. I know that there is a time when faith speaks out and speaks to condemn. But you know, my friend, there's time when faith can do one thing and one thing only. And Joseph did it here. He took to his heels and he ran. That will give some of our friends a bit of a puzzle sometimes. If in the middle of some sort of social occasion, we uptailed and out the door like a streak of lightning. That kind of thing could very well be the first step of influence in their ultimate conversion. And it's more likely to be an instrument of God in their conversion than if we remain there and even in a perimeter sense are associated with the moral wrong that is being perpetrated. Joseph fled. He refused to trifle because, you see, he was God's property. And he bolted. Oh, you know the lies of the woman later on. She called for the servants and they spun her yarn and said the same to her husband. And the silly man, he should have known his wife better. The silly man believed the story. And Joseph landed in prison. And he was forgotten. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, what a triumph of the devil. No, I don't agree. Oh, but you say, Mr. Philip, Joseph lay there in prison and was forgotten. Yes, but chapter 39, verse 21, the Lord was with him. Oh, but you say, Mr. Philip, later on, you know, in the story of the butler and the baker, wasn't it? Joseph's hopes were raised. And oh, he was almost putting on his outdoor clothing, waiting for the cell door to be opened. But the wretched man, having got out of prison himself, forgot to mention the whole business to Pharaoh. And Joseph's hopes were crashed again for another 2 years. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, does that not signify this was a triumph of the devil? Not a bit of it. The devil doesn't win, my friends. That's why he's such a bad-tempered enemy. He doesn't win. Why then was Joseph left so long in prison? To keep him safe. Nobody could get at him there. Wasn't that clever of God? And I don't know that the prospect of 5, 6, 7 years in Berlin appeals to me a great deal. Might keep me safe. The Lord was with Joseph. You know, my friends, God doesn't make mistakes. That's why we can trust him. That's why we are able to say, no matter what happens, have faith in God. And Joseph was kept safe in prison. And as the months went past, he was being prepared by God for his real service. And when God was ready, God took him out of prison and made him the prime minister of Egypt. Just like that. Last of all, in a word, this third section of Joseph's life, chapters 41 right through to 50, I've called Privilege and Brethren. Now, I've written down in my notes after that the heading Privilege and Brethren, this section. You know what I've written down in my notes? God, 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 and 3 exclamation marks. That was the explanation of Joseph's life. God, God was with him. God's hand was upon him. God was working. God was using. It was God, 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 God. Look at chapter 41, verse 52. Joseph is naming his children. Is it in verse 51? God has made me forget all my hardship. Verse 52, the end of the verse. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Turn over to chapter 45. At verse 5. His brothers came near and he said, Joseph said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. You didn't know it, you wicked rascals that you were. You didn't mean it like this. And as a matter of fact, Joseph could have said, I didn't recognize it to be this. I thought that all my hopes of Christian service, of spiritual service, were shattered in the dust. But God. Chapter 50. At verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God. I was visiting a needy soul in the course of the week, several actually, and I think on at least two occasions as I offered prayer with them before I left, I found in the course of a very brief prayer that the thoughts of my heart were turning towards the words of a hymn that I love very dearly. My times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. This is Joseph's faith. He looked up into the face of God. And his life was in the hand of that God. Do you know the words of Peter in his epistle? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Oh, you say, Mr. Phillips, sometimes when we read these stories of the saints of God and being sold into slavery and languishing in prison and assaulted by the devil, we're frightened. Frightened at the mighty hand of God. Oh, you say, yes, Mr. Phillips, God is great. Yes, I know that. Aren't you glad? God is great and mighty and glorious. Oh, well, you say, is the hand of God? Listen, my friends. The mighty hand of God is not a hand laid on you to crush you. Because if you were able to look at that hand, the mighty hand of the living God, you would see that it is a hand that is marked by the print of the nails. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Have faith in God. This is the kind of faith that becomes the foundation of your life. This is the kind of faith that faces all the changes and still believes. This is the kind of faith that looks into the face of death and then looks round at your friends and say, oh, my friends, I'll see you in glory. Did I tell you the other week about the chorus I learned in the Navy after I was first converted? Speaking about glory, if you get there before I do, we'll meet in that land, that glorious land. Look out for me, I'll be looking for you. And you know I will. If I'm there first, and if you're there first, look for me, friends. I'm coming. As sure as God is God, I'm coming. humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. As I sat browsing over this in my study this afternoon, I recall the story of General William Booth of the Salvation Army being asked to explain something of the secret of his success under the hand of God in the proclamation of the gospel. And he said something to this effect: when I was still a young man, I decided that God would have all there was of William Booth. All right. God can have all there is of George Philip. Anybody coming with me? Under the mighty hand of God. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, where are you going? Into the future. To see what God has prepared for them that love him. Amen.